while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Jesus, the Passover Lamb. That is the title of today's sermon. In the text that was read earlier on from Exodus, we see Moses talking to the people, and he's telling them, go and slaughter a lamb, the Passover lamb, put its blood on the door frames. And he tells them in that instruction, he says, they should do this, they should observe this for all generations. Observe this, you know, on and on and on, so that their children will ask about it. And what's this about? Sometimes when we talk about Passover, Passover is one of those, you know, is one of those words in Christianese. We say Passover. Oh yeah, Passover lamb. How many people here can actually properly, theologically explain what the Passover is? Dominique, put your hand down. I hadn't even asked the question. The four-year-old puts his hand up. Can you even spell Passover? And so it's one of those words that sometimes we just say it, you know. We throw these words out there. And, you know, and sometimes someone says, yeah, Jesus, the Passover lamb. And we go, yeah, Passover, yeah. You know, is that like a flyover or a bridge, you know? So what's it about? Let's understand the backstory. The children of Israel were in captivity. They were in Egypt. Yeah. And at that time, Egypt was a superpower. Egypt virtually ruled the world. God chose this unlikely dude called Moses. Humble beginnings. There he was, minding his own business, walking in the wilderness, in the bush, and the bush catches fire, and you know, he hears God, and it's like, whoa, what's going on? And eventually God says, I'm sending you. Go to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. Oof. Let my people go. So Moses goes into this dialogue and says, me, let my, but God, I'm a stammer, stammerer. And God's like, who cares? I'm not interested in your ability, your disability. I choose you. I'm not interested in your background. I'm not interested in the fact that you grew up as an orphan, wrestling with identity in a foreign land. I'm not interested in the fact that you had to learn a foreign language and you had to conform. You had to pretend like you were one of them, knowing you were different. God said, I'm not interested. I choose you. Go. Eventually, he goes to Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh. Yay, Moses. What's up? What's up? Let my people. I mean, obviously, it goes different to this. You can read it in the book of Exodus. I'm just giving you the, you know, Deji International version. Read in the book of Exodus. Hey, Pharaoh, boss man, or guy at the top. What's up? You know, hey, Mo, what long time no see? You know, you kind of left us. I mean, you smell like sheep now. You don't smell like palace. Yeah, don't worry about that. Listen, the Most High God says I should tell you something. Oh, really? From the Most High God? Really? You're you people's God, right? Yeah, what do you say? Let my people go. Did you hear that? Listen, if you don't let him go, he's going to do some stuff to you. What's he going to do? I'll show you. You'll see. And there were 10 plagues, or 10 signs, some people often call them. 10, those of you who like these sorts of things, biblical numerology, 10 is seen or regarded widely as the number of authority. The number of times that 10 appears in Scripture. We had the 10 virgins in the New Testament, 10 commandments. The children of Israel were found to be 10 times better than their counterparts. The 10 lepers were cleansed. In the book of Ruth, we read about the 10 elders around the city. 10. And so here we had 10 signs, 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh because he wouldn't let the people go. Number one, water turned to blood. Can you imagine? You open the tap and it's blood. You know, sometimes we read these things and it's like a movie. You know, it's fantasy. It's not, it's real. It's actual. You know, you're in there, you're having a shower and it was water and all of a sudden it goes red and it's thick. You're about to brush your teeth or you brushed your teeth. You're about to rinse and you go, you're cooking with what? All their water turned to blood. Did he listen? No. Then, plague of frogs. Just, Everywhere. Frogs. You can't walk anywhere without stepping on a frog. The next thing, it was lice. Whew. Parents, you know what it's like when your children have lice. Just little ticks, just biting everything. This one was everywhere. Then it was flies. Ah! Flies everywhere. Then livestock, pestilence. The livestock started to die. After that, boils. Then hail. Then locusts. And then darkness. And then darkness. Darkness. They couldn't see. And all of that wasn't enough for Pharaoh. So number 10 was the firstborn sons. The angel of death, angel of darkness, angel of death was going to sweep over the land. And every firstborn son was going to die. Pharaoh, I'm telling you, let us go. All your firstborn children, all the heirs are about to be slaughtered. Pharaoh's like, yeah, whatever, man, whatever. You know what, you do you, I'll do me, you know. Not quite the same accent, but you know the point. And Moses went to the children of Israel and said, listen, this thing is going to happen. I want you to imagine for a moment you were there. This thing is going to happen. This thing is going to happen. Just in that moment, I thought about Zelensky recognizing the war is going to happen. It doesn't look like, it's no longer a look like. This thing is going to happen. Imagine you were there. Thinking about your firstborn children. And some people have had the unfortunate experience of burying their firstborns. Horrible, horrible, horrible beyond words. And you know this thing was coming to everybody. And Moses was like, there's a solution, guys. Go and slaughter the Passover lamb and take its blood, put it on the door frames. When this angel comes, it will see the blood. And because the blood has been applied, it will pass over. It will pass over. So he explains this to them. Saints, I don't know what situation is before you. I don't know what part of your life the enemy is trying to destroy. I don't know what part of your heritage. I don't know which of your firstborns. Not necessarily your biological, maybe your spiritual, maybe your destiny. I don't know which part of it he is trying to take from you. Your finances, your health, your marriage, your joy, your job. I want you to remember that the blood of Jesus, the blood of the slain Passover lamb, the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, has been shed. And his blood over you provides a covering for you, and it provides a covering for your household. And when he provides that covering, the enemy will not touch you. He did it in Egypt. He's still doing it today. In verse 27 of the Exodus chapter, it says, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, the one who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Thousands of years later, fast forward, Paul is writing to the people in Corinth. Because he had come to see a trend in the church. Now, these people are remembering. They're celebrating the Passover. They're reminding themselves year after year after year that this is our season of Passover. This is the point where we remember what Christ... remember what God did through the shedding of the blood that time. And Paul, despite all this stuff, Paul recognizes these guys are getting things mixed up. Their lines are getting blurred. Their behavior is a bit dodgy, a bit wonky. I look around the room, I see tender ears. These guys, you know, the church in Corinth was a church that no longer regarded right and wrong, black from white, one thing from the other. No blacks and whites. Everything is gray. Everything's on a scale. No good or bad. Everything's in the middle. It's like, well, it depends. Everything was depending. These people were turning a blind eye to things they shouldn't have been turning a blind eye to. People, bystander syndrome, we complain about it now. It existed back then. People doing the whole, well, nothing to do with me. I'm just trying to work out my own salvation. Not being our brother and sister's keeper. Not encouraging one another. Spurring one another, as one translation says, to good works. Taking the attitude that it's got nothing to do with me. These guys were tolerating all sorts of things. Syncretism was creeping into the church. This was a church where standards had slipped. And if you read the first few verses, verses 1 to 5, I mean, we're talking about incestuous relationships taking place in the church. And today I want to challenge us to examine our own lives and to see if there's any sin. And I'm not talking about the sin of, you know, incestuousness and the kind of stuff where we see starkly in the church in Corinth. Well, maybe. Who knows? I'm talking about the sin of complacency. The sin of just like, it's okay. It's all right, isn't it? I'll never forget. It was 2010 that I first heard this phrase, and it was Sumi that said it to me. She says, good. I mean, she didn't coin the phrase, I'm sure, because I've heard other people say it, so I think she borrowed it. But I attribute it to Sumi. 2010, she said, good is the enemy of better. And better is the enemy of best. Because something is good, we go, well, it's good. What's the problem? And someone say, well, it can get better. You say, oh, calm down. At least it's good. Good is the enemy of better. Because things are good, you become complacent. You don't want it to get better. And when things get a little bit better, you say, well, it's better. And that becomes the enemy. Bless you. Of best. And that was what was going on in the church in Corinth. In verse 6, Paul talks about yeast. He talks about yeast and what it does to a batch of dough. Has anybody here ever made bread? Let me see some hands. Okay, 1, 2, 3. You've made bread. Oh, of course you've made bread. I've eaten your bread. Okay. Anybody up here made bread? 1, 2. Listen. You've never made bread. Wow. I mean, Babs is a wonderful baker. Really, really wonderful baker. If Babs, if you eat her cake, you will be set free. Trust me. Your deliverance will come. A couple of people are nodding here. Yeah, your deliverance will come like this. Trust me. That prayer is going to get answered right there. No pressure. Now she's never going to bake. But baking bread, isn't it a wonderful experience, those of you who've done it? I remember the first time I baked bread. You know, do you remember I baked? Okay, good. Phew. You know, because the first time I baked bread, and my wife was like, what? You never baked bread? First time I baked the bread, I was really nervous. I was like, oh, is this thing going to come out? You know, you're thinking, is it going to rise? Is it not going to rise? What's it going to taste like? What won't it taste like? Your mind's working out all sorts of things. And no, I think the first one was like, I have to confess. Confess your faults one to another, right? I mean, this thing was heavy. You know, no. See, if your car is on a slope, you could put my bread there and it would. This thing was heavy, but I learned, you know, you get the mix right, you know. And Paul's talking about yeast. Yeast is used in baking, particularly in bread. What does it do to the dough? It makes it swell up, makes it rise, puffs it up, makes it bigger, makes it seem like it is more than it is. Ooh. And you only need a little bit of yeast. You only need a little bit of yeast. I think you're the bread expert in this room, actually, I have to say. Yeah, that's right. Right there. Everybody turn around. Emmanuel, because they're wondering who I'm talking about. He's the bread. When I say bread expert, trust me, bread expert. After service, ask him why I said he's the bread expert. Or ask his children. Now, you know, you only need a little bit of yeast. Let me show you this. This is my bread. I bought it from Londis. I don't understand. What did you think I was going to do? Bake one loaf for today? I bought it from... It's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. This is also bread. What's the difference? Lots of comments. I'm hearing one's flat. One has, what did you say? One's unleavened. One has no yeast. Absolutely. The key difference, process is also, yes, also critical. But the key difference in terms of ingredients, one of the biggest differences, this was made with yeast. This was made without yeast. That's one of the key things yeast does. It builds it up. It gives it, and what is, in fact, what is yeast actually doing? It's not adding per se to the mass. It's adding more air. It's just creating air. It's creating, it's adding nothing to it to make it look bigger. It's adding nothing to the size to make it look bigger, to make it appear like it has, it's, so it can take up more room, so it can be more prominent. Saints, this is the kind of yeast that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 5. And this, when things happen in a way that we know, when things happen in a way that we expect, life is good. Life is really good. You know, we're bubbling along and we're going along and we're conforming. We're obeying the law. We're hanging out with our friends. And we don't realize what's happening. We don't realize where the influence is. We don't realize how much yeast has crept into our lives. We don't. And so in society, we start, things become normal. You remember the phrase, we started saying it 2 years ago, the new normal. And I love, you know, I love psychology. You know my background. You know Sumi's background. I love psychology, psychotherapy. I love that whole thing. The new normal. If you say it enough times, other people start to say it. Have you not noticed every time I get up here? Yes, I'll say good morning, but I always, always quote the verse from Scripture. Have you not noticed in this church, we start and end with the Word of God. 99% of our services, there is a reading from Scripture. God needs to have the first say, and He needs to have the last say. And then, you know, we're ambling through life, following society, and then things shift. Things shift out of whack. Things shift, you know, the unexpected happens. Look what happened with COVID. Things shifted. Where did we find ourselves? Where were we standing on the scale of good and bad, right and wrong? Remember I was talking about the church in Corinth. No more right and wrong, good and bad. No more black and white. Everything's gray. Everything's just one big mush. When COVID happened, where did we find ourselves? On the side of people who were saying, you know what, oh, we're all going to die, the world is coming to an end, fear and gloom and doom and destruction. Or the bunch of people that says, you know what, death happens to us all. If I perish, let me perish. It's not whether I will die, it's how I live that's going to be my priority. I need to make sure I'm living for Christ. And if I need to die, let me die to the world. Where did we find ourselves? Reading, believing, forwarding, all the WhatsApps. I told you, you know, all those members of WhatsApp Christian Center saying, right, this is the end times, and quoting all sorts of scriptures talking about how the world was going to end in 2 years. Yeah, those WhatsApp groups have been deleted now, haven't they? Or did we just go with the majority? Because the majority, you know, we like the majority, don't we? Elections, majority. Choice, majority. If you got more than three children, you ask them, okay, whatever the majority decides. And we understand that. A week ago, the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Science, some of you know that name, they held their annual awards. Yes, I'm going there. I'm absolutely going there. They held their annual awards, the Oscars. Again, I want to caution you, be careful to stand on God's side. So what happened at the Oscars? What happened? I mean, you know the story. I don't have to recount it. Chris Rock, You know, Chris Rock is a foul mouth, loud mouth, brash, you know, some people say edgy to the point of controversy kind of comedian. He is. And Will Smith, everybody loves Will Smith. Everybody loves Will. Everybody hates Chris. You know, everybody loves Will Smith, you know. Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Oh, Will, he's so cute. Oh my gosh. You know, the girls love him, the moms love him, the grandmas love him, the men love him. You know, he's, yay, wow, Will Smith, you know. And when that incident happened, he walked up and slapped the guy. What side were you on? Were you able to pick a side? Listen, saints, the world is getting more and more polarized. And it's a it's a worrying trend we see in this polarization. I mean, it's not a new phenomenon. It's just getting worse. It's getting much, much worse. But you know the worst part of the polarization? Is one thing that a lot of people are not seeing. It's about popularity. It's the popular opinion, the popular thought, the popular vote. Donald Trump won because he won the popular vote. It's about popularity. And some of you have heard me say, I've talked about this often, there are two courts in this world. There are two courts by which issues are decided. But, you know, if you're wronged or when something is wrong, someone has to pay. We seek justice, right? And when you seek justice, the number one place you find justice is through the courts. And I'm not, you know, I'm not talking about, or when we talk about, you know, the courts, we're talking about applying the rules of law, the rules of the court, yes? So, and anyone who if we look at the whole situation with Will Smith and Chris Rock and what had happened, we fell into our courts. You know, there were people who said, oh, Chris Rock, what a great idea. This guy, he didn't press charges, you know, he didn't push forward with that. That's true. In fact, let me back up a little bit. Somebody, I actually heard this on social media where someone said, oh, I think the guy's joke was a good one. Anyone who says that man's joke was a good one is showing signs of a heart that has hardened to the plight of people. A heart that is hardened to the difficulty some people face. But at the same time, let me be clear. Anyone who says Will Smith did the right thing shows a heart that is hardened to the values of right and wrong. A heart that is hardened to those values. Bullies, abusers, crack jokes at the expenses, at the expense of other people's feelings. They do that. Manipulators put people down by cracking jokes at the expense of their feelings. But guess what? Bullies and abusers also lash out in violence, irrespective of other people's rights. Manipulators also lash out in violence at the expense of other people's feelings. It's amazing. This guy said, was talking about how, oh, you know, love make you do crazy things. I'm thinking, wow. Saints, let me tell you, with 30 years counseling experience under my belt, you know my background, love make you do things like that? Saints, that's what abusers say. That's what violent people say. I'm doing this because I love you. He was wrong. Was he upset? Yes. Did he have a right to be upset? Well, no one can take that away from him. But did that guy deserve to be hit? Did he deserve to be hit in front of the world? Did he even deserve to be hit at all? It doesn't justify that. So when the slap happened, where did you find yourself? On the side of those who condone violence taken out of context. And when I say out of context, let me talk about violence. People say, oh no, violence is wrong. Calm down. What the Ukrainians are doing in Ukraine is violence. Because they're fighting back. They're defending their land. It's violence. But it's not out of context. So I don't like just saying things, generalizations. No one can argue against what they're doing. So when this guy slapped Chris, Will slapped Chris, where did you stand? Whose side did you pick? Will Smith, he's defending his wife, so he has the right to use violence over a joke? Or did you play the neutral role? You know, pop somewhere in the middle, like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, well, you know, I'm not even getting involved. I pray that today, in all that we are and all that we do, we'll be able to make the right stand, stand in the right place, have the right opinion. PHBC family, let me tell you, subjecting someone who feels vulnerable about their situation to cruel jokes is just as bad as, you know, subjecting someone to physical assault. Both men were wrong. Equally wrong. A moment ago, I talked about two significant branches of court that I often refer to. And I'm not talking about, you know, criminal court, civil court, that sort of thing. Because in this context, they're the same thing. They're under the law. I'm talking about the two main courts through which disputes are settled. The two main courts through which issues are resolved in this world, this in our civil society, in this global planet that we live in. The two courts. Number one, the court of law. And number two, the court of popular opinion. And we've seen it play out. We see it play out. The court of popular opinion and the court of law. You see, when Chris Rock said, oh, I'm not going to press charges, people were like, wow, he did a good thing. Oh, wow, what a great guy. Oh, yeah. No, calm down. He wasn't pursuing action through the court of law, but he was very clever. He's very strategic. The man's almost 60. He was pressing his own strategy through the court of popular opinion. And in some regards, he knew what he was doing. Social media, even the mainstream media, is awash completely with people spouting opinions about what happened, as Will Smith now is on the verge of being canceled to some degree or other. Movie studios are negotiating contracts. He's got Bad Boys 4 is meant to be coming out, and people are saying, well, forget it. If that's the guy that's acting in it, I'm not going to watch it. Look what happened to Kevin Spacey. Look what happened to other actors that have gone wonky before him. Pardon? Exactly. Well, yeah, that's a good point. The title of the film, Bad Boys. I mean, he said it, you know, in his 7-minute speech with the tears running down his face. I said to my wife, give me 3 minutes and put me in front of that audience. You'll see tears. He's a skilled actor. I'm not saying he wasn't feeling it, but I'm just stating the facts. He's a skilled actor. If that man wants water to squeeze out of his eyes, he can do it. So excuse my skepticism. You should have known better. Come up there with your dramatic performance. You know, art imitates life. Yeah, I want to thank you for the Academy. 2 days later, oh, I'm sorry, Chris. I shouldn't have done that. Really? Really? But the court of public opinion has started their action against him. Social media, mainstream media. This guy's image is tarnished. And the world is reacting against him. And too many people in the world around us live by the standards of popular opinion, the court of popular opinion. Popular opinion has begun to shape our marriages. It's begun to shape how we walk, talk. It's begun to shape our attitudes to one another, our attitudes to Christ. It's begun to shape our attitudes to work, our work ethic, our discipline ethic. Popular opinion shapes what we say is good. We get our life standards from Instagram. I mean, popular, who wants to be in the minority? Who here wants to be in the minority? Let me see your hands. See, no hands. Okay, a couple of people tentatively were like, I can't show the church that I want to be in the minority. I'll just do this so he can see it at the front. Because it's not, popular opinion says don't be in the minority. Says being in the minority is wrong. There's something wrong with it. You have to go with the majority, they say. The majority says go with the majority. Yeah, we get our life standards from Instagram and TikTok. We don't read books. Why do I need to read a book? I could just put on Audible. I was talking to somebody once, someone who's very dear to me. And I said, oh, that's this book, such and such a book. You know, and I said, when was the last time you read a book? Oh, you know, I read a book, I'm reading a book right now. I said, oh, What page are you on? Oh, well, we mentioned, oh, I know that book. I said, what page are you on? Well, it's not really page, because I use Audible, I use audiobooks. I said, okay, so what, you just stop during your day and listen? Oh, no, I just put it in while I'm working, and I do other, I said, you're not reading the book. Yeah, because, you know, I can multitask, it works better for me. Keep deceiving yourself, I said. Because when you actually read a book, you're immersed in the story. You're immersed in the plot. You're immersed in the message of the book. You got the words in your ears while you're cooking, while you're driving. You're not immersed in it. And we do that with scripture. We do that with the Bible. Why do I need to read my Bible? I've got an audio Bible. You know, why do I need to read a devotional? It's on PHBC Radio, 8 o'clock every morning, PHBC Radio, boom, our daily bread. Here's our reading from our daily bread. Let us pray. Woo! I don't need to read that and just stop and pause and sit and meditate for a few minutes. I can listen to PHBC Radio while I'm jogging down the road. Our daily bread, yeah. Because it's popular, saints. Oh, have you heard this song? Oh, I don't know. Is it on Spotify? If it's not on Spotify, it's not on our playlist. And today I'm challenging you with the words of Paul to have a clear understanding of what needs to leave, what needs to go, what needs to come out of your life, what yeast you need to get rid of from your life. The kind of standards that don't belong in your life. The standards that belong to a life outside of Christ. I'm challenging you to get rid of the old yeast. I'm challenging you to be strong, to be courageous. I'm challenging you to do that. Or as Valentino taught, no tenga miedas. Mierda? Miedas. Miedo? Miedo. No tenga miedo. No tengas miedo. Ni te desanimes. Porque el Señor, tu Dios... te acompañará donde quiera que vayas. Hey. You don't need to clap for me. Look. Hey. Somebody asked me earlier on, do you speak Spanish? I said, yes. And I just showed, my Spanish is not very good. You know, when you have Christ, you're never alone. Popular opinion says go with the majority. Who wants to be in the minority? Honestly, I'm happy to be with the minority. As has been said over the last, I first heard it in the 80s. Somebody said one with Christ is the majority. The world can go and jump. Give me Jesus and take the world. Give me Jesus and take it all, saints. Give me Jesus and take it all. And that's what Paul is calling these people to live by. If you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling like you're going through some stuff, then go back to Jesus. Go back to him and remind him. Even though he doesn't forget, remind him that he's your Passover lamb. And because he's your Passover lamb, he paid the price. He paid the price for your pain. He paid the price for your loneliness. He paid the price for your illness, your depression. He paid the price for your marriage about to go down the toilet. He paid the price for the job you're about to get sacked from. He paid the price. Remind him and ask him to help you get rid of the old yeast, those things, the sin that easily besets. Ask him to help you to keep his standards, not the standards of the world. Ask him to help you get rid of that yeast that permeates, that gets into all of your life and then swells it up with nothing, making it look bigger than it is. Wonderful, wonderful saying. It said a ship does not sink because of the water around it. It sinks because of the water inside it. A church doesn't fail because it is in the world. The church fails because the world is in it. It is important, saints. that we keep our eyes on our lives, our individual lives and our collective lives, our lives as a church family, and say, what is of God? And yeast isn't big. Remember we said you only need a little amount of yeast. And it's not about looking at, oh, well, it's only a little bit. A little leaven, a little yeast affects the whole batch. It's important, saints, to remember the Passover that we celebrate, the Passover we've been talking about, and Jesus is our Passover lamb. This Passover is a time where we come back to Christ and we say, Lord, search my heart. Like David said in Psalm 139, search my heart and see, Lord, if there is any way of wickedness within me, and lead me in the ways everlasting.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.